Serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a way which he finds pleasing is one of the most important concerns of a Christian's life. In the Old Testament, King Saul might have regretted that he did not search out this matter more carefully. He was the first king of the nation of Israel, but he was rejected by God because of his carelessness, rebellion, and partial. God was pleased to take him from tending the sheep to shepherd the nation. God said about him, "He is a man after my heart who will do my will." And in looking back upon his life, the Holy Spirit wrote these words in the New Testament. David served the purpose of God in his own generation. It is possible for you and for me to be like Saul or like David. How do we know what kind of service pleases God? What kind of service does he find acceptable? Well, God is pleased when we serve him as a steward. That is, when we are faithful to do the job that he's given us to get done. He is pleased when we serve him as a soldier with wholehearted devotion and no entanglements to distract us from our fight. God is pleased when we serve him as an athlete who is disciplined and careful to avoid disqualification in the race. God is pleased when we serve him like a farmer who is hard working and diligent in his efforts. We continue our study of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, with verse 14 this morning, and I invite you to follow along with me as I read. "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, that is, to wage war with words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." If we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he finds acceptable and pleasing, it means that we need to see ourselves as laborers. Verses 14 through 19. This word workman in verse 15 refers to a hired hand, a field laborer. Men like this are not as common today as they were 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. My grandfather was this kind of a man. He did not own his own farm, but he lived on the farm of another man and worked for him. He was the hired man. The term workman is used in the Bible of those who are false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11:13, and it is used likewise of those who are the servants of God and who teach the truth, such as in our text today. You know, there really are only two messages in the world. There is the truth, and there is everything else. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say you mean everything else is false? Yes, that's what I mean. Doesn't that seem conceited to you? No, it does not. How is it possible for two truths to exist which are contradictory? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be the only truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either he meant those words and they are true, or he did not mean them and intended to deceive, or was ignorant, or lied. And the latter three possibilities cannot be. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth of God. It has been Satan's purpose since the fall to compromise, dilute, or deny the truth of God in any way possible. Thus we have around us an array, a whole spectrum of false teachings. False teachings have many blossoms, but they have but one root, and that root is Satan. Now, regarding false teachings, the apostle tells us in our text today that they are, in the first place, meaningless. They have no meaning. In verse 14, he uses the term useless of them. And then again in verse 16, he says that they are worldly and empty chatter. That's all that the false teachings amount to, that fill the airwaves and the pages of print these days. They are meaningless, useless, worldly, empty chatter. It is the same old stuff that has been around for thousands of years, except packaged more cleverly by Satan. These false teachings, and you name whichever one you want, these false teachings accomplish nothing because there is no power in them to change the heart of man. Often there is an outward form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. There is no liberation in them from sin, in contrast to the truth of God, which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. False teachings are meaningless, and secondly, they are malignant. They both spread and destroy. He compares it to gangrene. If he were writing today, he might use the word cancer. False teaching is like cancer. It spreads into an individual's life and destroys it. It spreads beyond his life, into his family, into his friends, into his co-workers. It is malignant. It spreads, it destroys, it kills. In verse 14, he puts it this way, it leads to the ruin of the hearers. That word ruin is an interesting word that means they're overturning. They're demoralizing. He says furthermore in verse 16 that it leads to further ungodliness. Not godliness, but ungodliness. How many false teachings are there that have an outward morality about them? I think of one that I won't name, headquartered in Salt Lake City, Utah, that has an outward form of morality. A, quote, clean lifestyle, but does it lead to godliness? No. It leads, as do all false teachings, to ungodliness. And in verse 18, we learn that it even upsets the faith of some. That is, it seems that there are some believers who are sucked into it. Now, specifically in the context here, the false teaching was denial of a future resurrection. Apparently the teaching here that Paul was concerned about came out of Gnosticism. They taught that resurrection was something that happened spiritually. To them the body was evil, and one could look forward to being free from body forever. The very thought of a resurrection, a literal bodily resurrection to them, was a heinous thing. And so they taught that resurrection was actually spiritual and that it took place at one's baptism in some kind of a spiritual way. Well, there is a sense in which, of course, that is true. We are raised from the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus Christ, after the likeness of his resurrection through our spiritual baptism. But these people went a step further and denied any future resurrection. They were false teachers. You and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ are said here to be workers, laborers, hired people with the truth of God. And we are exhorted in verse 15 to be diligent, that is, to be zealous, to do our very best, and thus be approved to God and not ashamed before God. How is it that we can be approved by God? So that someday we don't have to be ashamed when we stand before him in judgment to receive our reward as his laborers. Well, he tells us here that we need to handle accurately the word of God. Notice that? Handling accurately the word of truth. That little phrase has to do with our interpretation of the scriptures. The word handling here literally means to cut straight. It was a word that could be used in that day by a day laborer who worked on the farm plowing. He needed to plow a straight furrow. How does one do that? Well, one thing you do not do is to turn around and see whether you're plowing straight. The way to plow a straight furrow is to keep your eyes straight ahead on an object and plow toward it. And once you have one furrow straight, then you can go back and keep your wheels in and plow another one straight. This word could also be used by a tent maker, and it may be that Paul was thinking of it in that context where they would have to cut cloth following a pattern to do so. You ladies who are seamstresses can identify with this. As you cut out the pattern, you have to cut straight. If you don't, there's going to be something odd about that piece, that garment, when you get it sewed together, right? Now, the point is this, that in our interpretation of the Word of God, we have to cut it straight. If we are inaccurate here or there in our interpretation of the Word of God, when we put it all together, it's not going to fit. It's not going to make sense. There are going to be loopholes. And so he exhorts us here in our interpretation of the Word of truth to cut it straight, to interpret it accurately. If we're going to be good workers with the word of truth, we secondly need to teach the truth and charge the hearers. That's what he says in verse 14. It's one thing to interpret the word of God accurately. Then we have to teach the word of God to those around us and give them charge. Here we have to do with the application of the word of God. The interpretation and now the application of it. Teach it. And charge them. And thirdly, we are told to avoid false teaching ourselves in verse 16. Avoid these people who are filled with worldly and empty chatter. It only leads to ungodliness. Stay away from them. This has to do with separation. So let me review. How is it that we can be approved workmen who do not need to be ashamed? Number one, by interpreting the Word of God carefully and accurately. Number two, by presenting it and charging the hearers to obey the Word of God. And thirdly, by separating ourselves from false teachers. I know of churches even here in the Twin Cities who invited cults into their church so that in a certain forum the cults can give their side of the story. I believe that doing that is absolutely wrong. We don't have to hear that which is false to know that it's false. If we become acquainted with the truth, we need not be acquainted with the false. When they begin to say what they say, immediately bells will start ringing, flags will start waving, and inside of us the Spirit of God will say, that is not right. So we need not become great students of cults and false teaching. Separate from them. Avoid them. Don't get involved in their chatter, their emptiness, their meaningless words. But acquaint yourself with the word of truth. Interpret it accurately. Teach it and charge the hearers to obey God's word and keep your distance from those who are false teachers. Now the apostle warns us frankly that there are some who will defect from the faith. They will be overturned. They will be upset by it and will go after the false teachings. Well, are they believers or are they not believers? That is not for us to decide. That is God's business. What we are told here is that when that happens, and folks, it does happen, there are people who leave sound Bible-teaching churches and go to cults. When that does happen, we are exhorted here to not allow that to upset us. That should not shake our confidence in the Word of truth, because we are told that God hasn't been shaken. And if God isn't shaking about it, we shouldn't be shaking about it. You see, after all, it says that the firm foundation of God stands. There's no earthquake that's going to knock it down. Not one or even 1,000 defectors will chip away at the firm foundation of God. You say, what is that firm foundation? Well, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, which is one way to interpret it accurately, by the way, in 1 Timothy 3:15 you learn that it is the church of the living God. The apostle is saying here, really, the church is a firm foundation. It will not be shaken, even though there are those who will defect. Because, you see, there is a seal upon those who are in the church. That seal has two sides to it. On the one side, it says this, a word about security. The Lord knows those who are His. And we can't always know, but the Lord knows. If someone temporarily defects and goes after the false teaching who is one of His, He'll bring them back. The Lord knows those who are His. On the other side of the seal is this word regarding sanctity. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain, stand off from wickedness. And in the context, he particularly has false teaching in mind. On the one hand, we have God's sovereignty. God knows those who are His. They will not be lost. On the other side of the seal is this word regarding human responsibility. Let everyone who claims to be a Christian stand away from wickedness. If we are going to be fruitful and blessed in our service for Jesus Christ, we must see ourselves as laborers who are involved in working in the Lord's field. We must be careful in our interpretation of the Scripture. We must be courageous in our presentation and application of it to our lives and the lives of others. And we must be careful and cautious and holy in our separation. Now in verses 20 through 28, he tells us that if we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ acceptably, we must see ourselves in a sixth role. It is that of a vessel. He says that in a household, there are many different kinds of vessels or containers. There are some that are silver and gold. They're honorable. There are others that are wood and clay, which are called dishonorable here. He says that within the professing church, which is what the household represents, there are those who are honorable and there are those who are dishonorable vessels to the Lord. Now, our question today should be concerned with this. How can one be a choice vessel? How can one be a vessel that is fit for the use of the master of the household? Well, he tells us here in the context how you and I can be a vessel that is fit for the use of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the first place, we need to cleanse ourselves from false teachers. He repeats that again, verse 21. If any man cleanses himself from these, what is he referring to? Well, in the context, it seems to be people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, false teachers. Let me encourage you to stay away from false teaching, whether it be on the radio or the television or in a setting of a Bible study, so-called, whatever. Stay away from false teaching. Because, you see, it is malignant. It's dangerous. It can even upset you. So stay away from it. If you want to be a vessel that is fit for the use of Jesus Christ, then cleanse yourself from these things, he says. Secondly, by fleeing from certain things, we can be fit vessels. Notice he says in verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts. Now immediately we think of sexual immorality. Believe me, Paul could have said immorality here if he wanted to. I think that he has something more in mind than that. He is saying stay away from immature passions, the passions of those who are young, which would include, by the very nature of things, self-centeredness, the love of passing pleasures. These are all childlike things. Partiality, the love of a good argument. These are all childish characteristics. And what the apostle is saying here is that if we want to be a fit vessel in the church of Jesus Christ, we must flee from things that are childish. Flee those youthful lusts and desires. Put them away from you. And thirdly, he says, follow after some things. Pursue righteousness, faith, the real trust of God, laying a hold of him, love, that sacrifices for others' welfare. Peace and purity of heart. And he says to pursue these things in the fellowship of others who want the same thing. It is very difficult for one to be a fit vessel for Jesus Christ and to not be faithful in church. Because you see, we are told to pursue these things in the company of those who call on the Lord with us out of a pure heart. Finally, he says, if we are going to be fit vessels, we have to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. We cannot participate in foolish and stupid debates over speculative, non-essential issues, which frankly there are some people who enjoy fighting over. They are nothing but sidetracks of the devil. And so he says, refuse to get involved in these ignorant speculations, these issues that don't amount to a hill of beans, but which take a lot of energy and time. Don't be sidetracked by the devil. Refuse those things, he says, if you want to be a vessel that is fit. We must see ourselves as vessels that are cleansed and fit for the Master's use in his household. And finally, in verses 24 to 26, he tells us that if we would serve the Lord acceptably, we must see ourselves as servants. This word servant or bondservant in verse 24 refers to a household servant. The emphasis here is upon the ownership of the servant by the master. By the word that he uses here, the apostle is reminding all of us that we have been purchased with a price, that we are no longer our own. We are called in the Bible by more intimate names than this, to be sure. I would rather be called a child or son or friend. But here the apostle says, if you want to serve the Lord in a way that pleases him, you must remember, my friend, you are a purchased possession of Jesus Christ. You are his servant. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. The one thing that characterizes a servant, a doulos, is that he has no rights of his own. Therefore, as he conducts his Lord's business, he must be characterized as not being a fighter. He must not be quarrelsome. He must be one who is a promoter of unity and not of division. He must not be the kind to choose up sides or to support a faction within the fellowship. He must be one who is a unifier. And he must be kind, approachable, affable. If you and I would be good servants of Jesus Christ, we must not be intolerant and scornful of those who are in error or who are weak, weaker than we are. We must be gentle with them, just like a nursing mother is gentle with her babes. And then we must serve the Lord and be able to teach. That is, we should be capable of imparting counsel and instruction to those who are willing to learn. One who would serve the Lord in this sense must be patient when wronged. An interesting phrase. It means ready to bear evil treatment without resentment. How is it possible for a person to do that? To be treated evilly by someone else and not to have feelings about it? Well, if one is a servant, he sees himself as having no rights. His only concern is his master's concern. And therefore, if he is treated with contempt, that is no concern of his. His only concern is his master. You and I who would serve Jesus Christ acceptably must not see ourselves as big shots for God in the world. We must avoid the spirit of James and John as they walked with Jesus that day and said, "Master, we have only one thing to ask of you, and that is that when you come into your kingdom, one of us gets to sit on your left and one on your right. That's all we want." Jesus kindly rebuked them and went on to say that he who would be the greatest among them must be a servant. And in the context of the conversation, he used this very word that the Apostle Paul uses here. If you and I would serve Jesus Christ acceptably, we must see ourselves as purchased servants who have only one concern, and that is the Master's wish. We ourselves have no right to make demands. We must be willing to do whatever he says. We must reflect, as did those servants at the wedding feast of Cana, obedience to what Mary said. Her words were to them, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And that is what you and I are told. Serving God acceptably is not drudgery. Serving him acceptably does not limit. Serving God acceptably is not the end of a happy life. Indeed, it is just the opposite. When you and I begin to understand what it means to serve God in a way that pleases him, we will see that God gives us a delightful privilege. Indeed, we have a joyous assignment that truly liberates us if we understand what it means to serve God acceptably and begin doing it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the teaching of your word. It is easy for us to come to church and to hear a sermon, to sing the songs, to read scripture, to stand up and sit down and go out, and yet never really respond to the working of your Spirit. Do not allow us to escape this morning that blessed working in our hearts. But make us a people today who are able and willing to serve you acceptably by seeing ourselves in the seven roles that you've outlined for us here in your word. I pray that today, wherever we are in our walk with you, that we will be able to say and sing with meaning, "Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way." May we see ourselves today as vessels and as servants, as laborers who are here to get a job done. Cause us to put away childish things, unimportant matters, selfish interests, and to serve you in a way so that when we come before you at the judgment, we can hear, "Well done, well done." And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My concern this morning has not been for those primarily who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my concern in my preaching. I want to emphasize to you that if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, serving God is not what you need to think about. Your need today is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. And we invite you to do that. But assuming that many of you, if not most of you, have done that and make that profession, I want to challenge you especially to follow through with a teaching of God's Word. What is it going to mean for you to serve the Lord acceptably? What decision needs to be made? What change needs to take place? What step of faith do you need to take today? It may be that you need to do something public. And if so, I invite you to come. We're going to sing together the hymn that I alluded to in the prayer, 445. And as we do, we're going to stand, and I invite you to come in response to the working of God's Spirit in your heart. You say, "I would like to serve the Lord acceptably, but there are some things I have to get straightened out in my life." Then we invite you to come as we sing. Let's stand together and mean what we sing.